Let's open in prayer. Father, we're grateful again that we could meet together, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as the manner of some is, but so much more as we see the day approaching. We know, Father, for all of us, our time here is short. We will soon be in your presence. We thank you for that. We thank you for the hope that is set before us. We look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And we pray, Lord, that you'd have your way today as the Word of God is being presented. And we pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit might move in our midst. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing our book reports. This Sunday, we're looking at the book of Acts. And many of you, when you turn there in your Bible to the book of Acts, and you'll see a heading there, most Bibles, the Acts of the Apostles. I've noticed that some Bibles have the Acts in bold print and of the Apostles in a smaller font size. That was put in there. That's not divinely inspired. If it was to be accurate, it would be the Acts of a few Apostles, because we only have Peter and Paul really taking up the bulk of the book of Acts. Or you could say it was the Acts of some of the Apostles. But I think the best title for the book of Acts would be what it really is, which is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because they are the Acts of the Holy Spirit. From chapter 1 all the way through to chapter 28, it's what the Holy Spirit of God is doing. The Lord Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's building his church. Now, movements, moral temperature swings one direction or the other. There are times when there are great movements and great awakening. Then there are times when it seems that nothing is happening. But in all of that, the Holy Spirit is at work in many places under many different circumstances to do the will of God. It's the Holy Spirit. The writer is, of course, Luke. He wrote two books. He wrote the book of Acts and he wrote the Gospel of Luke. Paul called him the beloved physician. I guess he was Paul's personal doctor on many occasions as we journey through the book of Acts. He wrote to a man called Theophilus. Theophilus means God lover, and that's a good name. Man who loved God, and he's getting this communication from Luke. Quite a thing to receive something so meaningful. I know you probably, like myself, get a lot of junk mail. We get a lot of junk email. But you imagine something that's divinely inspired by the Spirit of God landing in your mailbox. In the gospel, he's called most excellent, which means he's probably a high government official. That's a bit unusual. A high government official who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and had these communications sent to him in particular. There's a key verse for the whole book of Acts. It's Acts chapter 1. You're there now in verse 8. This is the key verse, unlocks the rest of the book of Acts. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This was the message for the early church. You will not have power until the Holy Spirit comes. It's not about your education. It's not about your knowledge. It's not even about your zeal. It's about the power that only comes through the Holy Spirit. Anytime you're doing the work of God, you have to realize it's not about you. It's not about what you have even. But it's about how the Holy Spirit can take what you have and use it to his honor and glory. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. The 28th chapter of the book of Acts, the period is placed there. It's the end of that particular chapter in history. But not, because the book of Acts doesn't have an ending. It continues. It's not a written account of what's going on, but it continues even to the present time, because there are places where people are hearing it for the first time. There are places where people are responding to it. There are places where people are leaving their comfort zone and going out to do the work of God. So it continues. About 45 minutes to do 28 chapters in the book of Acts. That's quite a job. I sat there at my desk and I thought to myself, duh. I always look for something from God. A key. How do you approach this? How can you make this make sense, be applicable, be lasting, something to remember? The key that God gave me to tell of the book of Acts was found in the questions that appeared throughout the book. I started thinking of all the questions that hit me as I read through the book of Acts, and that would open up the book of Acts. there are so many characters. There are so many places. There are so many different events. So many different sets of circumstances. But I think these questions can help us to appreciate, read it for ourselves, apply it. First one, Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he, the Lord Jesus, was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Here's our question. Who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? That's a good question. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. They were so concerned that Jesus was being taken up into heaven, they just really didn't notice there were two men standing there in white apparel. I think they would stick out, probably. Seems like that from the passage anyway. Two angels. And they had this question. Why are you standing here looking up? There was a cloud of glory. Like the glory in the Old Testament that appeared in the temple. The glory that left when Israel rejected the revelation from God. That's the glory. He was taken up into the glory. And this question in verse 11. Why are you standing here gazing up into heaven? Time to go to work. Jesus came. He fulfilled all the prophecies. He proved to the world exactly who he was. And he left. Why are you staring up into heaven? Don't you know that you have a mandate to go into all the world and preach the gospel? Don't you know that you have a responsibility? He was here for a time and a purpose. Now you're here for a time and a purpose. Go to work. Mark 16:15. And he said to them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Listen, maybe you can't go anywhere into the world except for this area, but you can go into this world vicariously by supporting the missionaries that are out there. Those ambassadors for Christ would appreciate financial and prayer support. A radio program, Through the Bible, features Dr. J. Vernon McGee, who puts his listeners on a Bible bus and travels through the Word of God from cover to cover. His teachings are translated and broadcast in many countries where opportunities to hear God's Word are rare. And you could, by yourself in your own home, take the time to pray for those people. And you could bear fruit because you obeyed that command to go into all the world. John 20:21, Jesus said, Peace unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. I send you. You are to go to your family. You are to go into your neighbors. You are to go into your workplace. His ministry here, as far as on the earth, is over. He continues to minister from heaven. But our ministry here is in the present. And what are we doing with that? If we're like I have been so many times, in a state of confusion, Lord, what's the key? Maybe you could pray that. Lord, what's the key? How can I be effectively used where I am under my set of circumstances to honor you? Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. You know something? I really firmly believe this. If we could practice in the workplace that the job that we're doing is for the Lord Jesus Christ, we could have a tremendous impact on this world. I believe that the lack of testimony of believers in the world in which we live is detrimental for the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't realize the responsibility they have towards leadership, towards their masters. And I believe if we all started this today, in every form of work we have, that we do it as unto Him, we can make a tremendous difference. What was that question? Why are you gazing up into heaven? I unfortunately run into a few Christians like that. They've got that glossy look. And they talk about high and mighty things that you can't quite touch. They're in a world that's not connected with our world. We have work to do in our world. Let's get at it. It's a hard work. It's not easy. Sometimes there's no reward for it here, but it's still a work. It needs to be done. Ephesians 4:12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. What was that? All that teaching, all that reading, all that meditating, all that sharing, all of that put together so the ministry might be effective. Can you imagine now? You go to your doctors, and most of you need a doctor now. Can you imagine the wealth of knowledge that he has to help you in your particular situation? Imagine the studying, late hours, the reviews, staying up with the most modern of techniques and so on for you. For ministry to others, we should study, work, review, share, learn from our mistakes, confess, all that put together for others. Question number 2 in Acts chapter 2. Was that a good question? Acts chapter 2, verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?" Now there's our question. Are not all of these who speak Galileans? They were from Ethiopia, they were from Egypt, they were from dozens of countries around the world at that particular time. And there are two words that are used for languages. One is glossolalia, which means a language like English or French. But the other is dialectos, which means a particular dialect of a particular place in a particular country. That's even more miraculous. And it asks that question, are not these who speak Galileans? How can people from the Castellanos speak perfect Egyptian, perfect Ethiopian, perfect Greek? How can they do that? Where do we find something similar to that? Well, we have to go all the way back to the book of Genesis to find that. There was a time when the whole world spoke one language, English. Then all of a sudden, miraculously, in an instant, different family groups spoke different languages. And they couldn't communicate with each other. So they had to separate themselves one from the other and obey the commandment to move out into the world. It's the day of Pentecost. And here we have all these people coming for that special day. And all of a sudden they hear these Galileans and they're speaking this language. How is that possible? How do they do that? Can God make you say things that you never thought you'd say? Could he? I always desired to be able to speak French. I thought that would be cool to be able to speak French. I spent a lot of time with my dad as a foreman in lumber camps and so on, and I don't think he knew more than 50 French words, but he loved to speak French. And he communicated with them. I thought, why? I'd like to do that. Just couldn't pick it up. Quite a thing to know different languages. It'd be nice if that was available today. God would just give me that gift and I could speak French or Russian or Chinese. But it's a sign gift. It was a sign that God was doing something. Like it was back at the Tower of Babel. God's doing something. But how about if God would just make us say something in our own language? Is God still working to make us say something in our own language? Are we talking to people that we never thought we would talk to? Are people listening to us who we never thought would ever listen to us? And they're wondering, how come he's talking like that? How come she's talking like that? Has God done something miraculous in that person's life? It's a good question. Question number 3, Acts chapter 4. It's about a healing that took place. And the religious leaders are questioning exactly how that took place. There was a man that was lame from his mother's womb. And not only was he able to walk, but he jumped. And he praised God. And it was miraculous. Acts chapter 4 and verse 5. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers and elders and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" There's the question. What power, what name have you done this? How could it be possible that someone who was crippled from their mother's womb was able to walk? And then Peter says in verse 8, then Peter filled with the Holy Spirit, do you get that again? The Holy Spirit said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Sign gifts were given to the apostles, like sign gifts that the Lord Jesus Christ used in his ministry. They could do miraculous things. They could heal people. Many of those instances are related in the Word of God. We don't have that gift today. Now, some people claim that, but believe me, if people had that gift, it would be well publicized. Even the fake news couldn't resist it. But that gift is not being given today. We can't do what those apostles did because they have that gift. As a sign gift, like any sign gift, it wasn't given to the Gentiles. It was given to the Jews. He said, you builders rejected the chief cornerstone. You people that had the truth. You, the nation who was delivered from Egypt, given the law and the prophets, you have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Next question, Acts chapter 5. It's about hypocrisy, and many of you understand this, Ananias and Sapphira. It seems like at that particular time that the church was growing and spreading out and people were investing heavily in it monetarily. And it seems like this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, had some land and they sold it and they told that they had given that to the Lord's work. They got the accolades that they were givers, but they weren't givers. And here's how we find it in Acts chapter 5 and verse 9. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? How is it that you two people, you a couple, agreed together to test God and lie, be a hypocrite in this particular situation? Don't test God. Don't put God to the test. When they had it, they didn't have to sell it. They didn't have to give the money. They didn't have to do that. But what they did was they made a pretense that they were givers. And that was testing the Holy Spirit of God. If you give, give willingly. Give willingly. You don't have to. I'll tell you something. In 40 years, we have never put an offering plate under your nose. If you want to give, you can give. Have you ever sat there and made observations about how people give when the offering plate is going around? Would the person who drops a dollar bill place it like the person who's dropping a $100 bill? Just don't lie to the Holy Spirit. We can lie to each other. Don't lie to the Holy Spirit. By the way, those two people died. They died not because they didn't give. They died because of hypocrisy. We should be very thankful that the Holy Spirit's not working like that today. Might be a lot of us dead because we presented ourselves doing something or involved in something we really, really didn't do or accomplishing something we really didn't accomplish. Plagiarism comes from the Latin word meaning kidnapper. Its meaning extends to the stealing of somebody's words rather than the stealing of the children of another. Sadly, it's more common than it should be. Next one, Acts chapter 7. You like the questions so far? If the questions are too much, feel free to get up and leave early. These questions actually come from the Old Testament, and all three questions are asked by God. Verse 49, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Now here are the questions. What house will you build for me? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? Those are three good questions. Stephen had gone through systematically the whole history of the nation of Israel and all the things that took place in their history just before he was martyred. And he mentions this, quoting from Isaiah 66. You can't put God in a box. You can't put God in a box. Any box. God doesn't fit in a box. Since the beginning of time, men have tried to put God in some kind of box. Sometimes it's a physical box. Say, God's in this box. God's not in that box. But sometimes it's a theological box. Systematic theology. Everything has to fit in this book because this is the system. Well, some of it's good, some of it's not, because God doesn't fit in the box. And how the Word of God worked in your life may not be the same as how the Word of God works in somebody else's life, because you can't put God in a box. He asks, "What house will you build for me?" It's amazing, isn't it? You're studying architecture and you see the architecture of the church through the ages. See the architecture of the cults. See the architecture of the different religions. And they are all houses of God. Really? You think God's there? You think you could put God in a box? Why they make it so high? Why they put a steeple? I was ridiculed one time by somebody that we didn't have a steeple in the church. Why would I want a steeple on the church? Some of the people might like steeples. Go for the steeple. We're not trying to reach God. Don't put God in the box. Good questions. God made the worlds. God made angels. God made man. God made nations. God set the boundaries for those nations. God raised up leadership. God took down leadership. This is God's world. This is not our world. We're not going to make it a world that we appreciate and enjoy, maybe. It's what God makes. We need to be in touch with Him. Next question, chapter 8. You know the story well, most of you, about the Ethiopian eunuch. We're just going to go to the question. You know how Philip was asked to go out and to meet this man out there in the wilderness, this Ethiopian eunuch who had come to Jerusalem to worship. So this is the encounter. Here's where it happened. Acts chapter 8, verse 30. So Philip ran to him, the Ethiopian, and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, here's a question, do you understand what you are reading? Verse 31 is our next question. And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? Now those are two good questions. You have the Bible, and you're reading the Bible, and you've come to Jerusalem because you know there's truth here in what's been given to this nation. And you're going back home and you're probably confused about what you saw there as you went to Jerusalem. It just didn't seem to line up with what the Word of God had to say. And then someone comes along and asks you the question. And you say, I need a teacher. A teacher. A reader, Ethiopian eunuch. A teacher, Philip. God brought the reader and the teacher together, that the reader might understand what he's reading. Paul said to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 11, command, Timothy, and teach these things. Command and teach these things. What a responsibility. Teach these things. What things? The things that are found in the book of 1 Timothy. Things that were given to him by Paul. Teach them. I often wondered this when I was in Bible school and doing things with other people that were going through that with me, and maybe we'd study Ephesians chapter 1 or something. And these guys, they've only been converted for a very short period of time, but they didn't want to teach what was taught to us. They wanted to strike out on their own and find some different, spectacular thing that would put their own teachers to shame, when what they should have been doing was taking exactly what had been taught to them and going out and teaching exactly the same thing to others. Because that's what the Bible teaches. That's what Paul taught Timothy. So here's the teacher and here's the reader. And we can find an answer to these questions easily. Hebrews 5:12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. You know something. Listen. There have been people who have been Christians for decades, decades, and they really don't know what the Word of God has to say. They couldn't even tell you the books of the Bible. They know a lot about things they've heard, and they believe because somebody important told them that, but they don't even know it's in the Bible. They need to go back to the milk. What's the milk? Read it. The milk is read it. Just read it for yourselves. Don't wait for somebody else. But if you read it for yourselves, maybe someone will come in and go over what you've read and say, you know what it says? Look at it again. Look at the words. Look at the key words. Look at the context. Look at the author. And he gave some apostles, and he gave some prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. I am so thankful in my life I had good teachers. I had, for the most part, good teachers. I had a few duds in there, but I had some wonderful teachers. Thank God for them today. Acts chapter 10. It's about a centurion, about a Roman officer. Centurion was over 100 people, had quite a responsibility. We find a lot of centurions in the book of Acts. But this centurion had the angel of the Lord appear to him. And here's the question, verse 4. And when he observed him, he was afraid, and he said, "What is it, Lord?" Well, that's a good question. What is it, Lord? You wake up and there's an angel in your bedroom. I want to tell you something. But I think the hair would all stand up on my head. And I think I'd say something about God. Well, he did. What is it, Lord? So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God." You see, this was a centurion, this was a Roman, this was a Gentile that knew about God and believed what he knew, but not about Jesus, because he hadn't heard this yet. This is new information for him. He's responded to the light that he's received, but he doesn't have the full thing yet. He's attracted to it. There's something about Judaism. There's something about the God of creation. There's something about how God has worked in this nation over all these years. But he didn't have the fullness of it. But he's going to get it. By the way, he's a Roman that's good for God's people. He was good to God's people. He helped God's people. But yet he didn't know this one piece of information. But God was going to bring him to the place through the help of Peter, the teacher and the learner, whereby he was going to be completely converted. Chapter 16. You're familiar with the Philippian jailer. You're familiar with the jailbreak that was caused by God. And you imagine if you were in charge of that prison and you awakened and the doors were open, that'd be a frightful thing, because that would be the end of your career, probably the end of your life. When he found out the prisoners had not escaped, verse 30, he posed this question to Paul and Silas. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, that's a good question. That's been well used over the years. What must I do to be saved? They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And if your house believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved too." Three things here. First, circumstances. What circumstances? The jail being opened up. The possibility of prisoners escaping. The end of everything that you've worked for all your life, gone in an instant. That's quite a set of circumstances. You think back on your circumstances when you came to know the Lord, and you realize that involved in that were circumstances. Something going on, something happening, something lacking, something scary maybe sometimes. But those circumstances opened up your mind and opened up your heart to receive the truth. Circumstances. It's there in that chapter. Not only circumstances, but a person or people. Paul. Man, if you're a prisoner and you have Paul as one of your prisoners, you have an asset. Paul was there. And when the question was asked, he could answer the question. So, you know, yourselves, when you look back, there are people back there. There are people that were there. They were there at the right moment. They were there with the right words. Thank God for them. So there were circumstances, and there were people. And then there was a program for the Philippian jailer and a program for his family. A program that was fit the Philippian jailer and a program that would fit his family. What's the program? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you like that program? I see all kinds of programs. I have programs that make me a better pastor. Of course, you know I never used it. Should have. Programs to make you healthy, programs to make you wise, programs to make you wealthy, program to save your soul. God had a program to save your soul. Quite a program. Chapter 17. Smart people, they just talk about stuff. They're philosophers. They think deep, deep thoughts. Stoics, Epicureans. Here comes Paul, the gospel. Athens, Acts chapter 17, verse 18. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, now here's a question, what does this babbler want to say? Now how would you like to have that one thrown at you? What's this babbler trying to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and they brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? That's the second question there. For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. What does this babbler want to say? May we know this new thing that you're talking about. We'll give you a platform here just for a while. Paul spoke. He spoke about the unknown God, the God they didn't know. And they listened. It was clear. It was simple. It was straightforward. He's talking to philosophers. Talking to knowledgeable people. Just gave the simple message of the gospel. I need to say something, and I hope it doesn't anger anybody. But we need to get back to that. Simple gospel message. Don't wrap the gospel into your political point of view. The gospel has no business in your political point of view. Don't wrap the gospel in a flag. The gospel cannot be wrapped in a flag. Your responsibility is to give the gospel. That's what God has promised to bless. And folks, the church needs to get back to that. That's our calling. Make it clear. Listen, the gospel is as much for Democrats as it is for Republicans. The gospel is as much for those in Antifa as it is for those in the KKK. The gospel is as much for Baptists and Catholics and Pentecostals, members of the Mountain View Bible Church. It's for all of them. It's the gospel. It's about the gospel. The gospel was there before any of these terms ever came into being. And the gospel will be there long after those are gone. As a matter of fact, many churches are trying to erase those names that they placed on their denomination years ago. But it's the gospel. It's about the gospel. The gospel is for white people, and the gospel is for black people, and the gospel is for Asians, and the gospel is for Indians, and the gospel is for Chinese. And one race is not better than another race. And all races have one thing in common. They need the gospel. And the gospel has been placed in our hands. And you know when it ended? Some of those people believed. It is unbelievable that they believed. Those heady, high-minded people, some of them believed the gospel. You think of that. You think of the mythology associated with all those different gods, and you just go there with the message of the gospel that God came from heaven and became a sacrifice for our sins. How could you believe that? But they did, because the Holy Spirit took the gospel and convicted them of their sin and of the need of Christ. It's the gospel. Some believe. Some put it off. Some said, it's interesting. If we have time, sometime, we'd like to go through this again with you, Paul. I don't know if they did or not. Sometimes people put it off, and sometimes they'll come back, have another round, and it leads to their conversion. Sometimes they never come back. They just get harder and harder. And then some just completely rejected it. There are people who just completely reject the gospel. It's just foolishness to them, and you'll never see them again. But those are good questions. Chapter 19. These are exorcists. If you ever need an exorcist, you just go onto Google and you type in, need an exorcist, and you'll get a bunch of people willing to exorcise you. Or your neighbor, or your husband or wife, I don't know, whoever needs exercise. Exorcists for hire. But the interesting thing is the question that these demons that they were trying to cast out asked these exorcists. It's found in verse 15. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Did you not see our diplomas? Have you not seen all the people that we have cast demons out of, who have given testimony? And the demon says, we don't know you. Never heard tell of you. You don't seem to be making much of an inroad in our ability to get inside of people, possess them. Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? They're fakes. As a matter of fact, to get out of that situation they're in, they lost their clothes. They ran out naked, stripped, beaten by the demons they were supposed to cast out. And demons? No Jesus. And demons? No Paul. The demons have nothing to do with the fakes. I wonder if all these fakes in Christendom could hear this. I wonder if all these fakes in Christendom could be physically abused like this. I wonder how many funny, hilarious situations would be depicted, show up on YouTube, because they're not teaching the truth. They claim to know Jesus and they don't. They claim to know Paul and they don't. They're fakes. Acts 22. One of those situations of Paul, again, he's taken into custody and the Romans have to come and rescue him and they think, well, this must be one bad character. Why don't we just take him out and beat him and let him go? That was the way they did things in those days. You get caught for speeding, they took you out of the car, they beat you, they put you back in the car, and you drove away. Don't do that again, we'll beat you again. Maybe it's better we pay a little fine. Now, I think our system works better than their system. But in any case, this was a story. Acts 22, verse 25. And they stretched him out to flog him. Paul's ready for this. Paul said to the centurion standing there, now here's a good question. Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? That's a good question. There's something you guys don't understand. I am a Roman citizen. And if you check the books, you'll find out that if I'm being accused of some crime, then I have to have a hearing because that's the law. And I'm a Roman. Paul was a Roman. By the way, it's quite a thing to be a Roman. A third of the Roman Empire were slaves. They had no rights whatsoever. You could do whatever you want to a slave. Maybe. But if you were a Roman, you had the right to a trial. That's a great thing. We live in America. We've sent missionaries all over the world. We had great religious institutions that taught truth. Quite a thing to be an American. And we have good laws. We have great laws to protect its citizens. When you're an American, you are part of that. Paul used his citizenship for the glory of God. Paul used his citizenship for the present dilemma that he found himself in. That's a great truth. Acts 23, Paul again, for the council. Verse 1, then Paul, looking steadfastly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you said to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? And those who stood by said, and here's the question, do you revile God's high priest? Then Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. Wow. Do you revile God's high priest? Let me say, first of all, if you've ever been struck on the mouth, you have a better understanding of this passage than those of you who haven't. But those of you who haven't, if I were to strike you on the mouth, we would find out exactly what was on the inside. Yeah. Well, you take Seth there, for instance. Seth's a nice fellow. He's a good carpenter. He does well in the community. He's well-respected. I never heard Seth say anything bad about anybody, but Seth's walking out here today, and as he comes down the steps, I'm standing there, and I slap him upside the head. I'll guarantee you, stuff will come out of Seth's mouth that you would just not believe is even in there. He will show you a side of him that none of us are familiar with. Now, let's get back to Paul. When they struck Paul in the mouth, he had something to say to the high priest. And he said it. And he was right. He was right. And then they said, do you revile God's high priest? So you're not supposed to do that because that goes contrary to the law. You mean to tell me Paul did something that was contrary to the law? And then Paul said, I didn't know he was a high priest. How could you not know he's a high priest? How could Paul not know he was a high priest? People go in there and they try to cover up for Paul. And they'll say things like, Paul had this trouble with his eyes. Because he said that in Galatians. You know, he had to write large letters because he had pus coming out of his eyes. There you go. So he couldn't see. Okay. Then others are saying he had been away so long from Jerusalem. No, he'd been away for years, and all of a sudden this new priest came to be high priest, and he got into office, and when Paul got there and he was presented to the council, he never had a picture of him. You know what I mean? When he was elected or however they do that. So he really just didn't know he was a high priest. Okay. All right. That's another one. Excuse me, but I would do exactly what he did. I would say something nasty about him. And then whenever I was confronted, I'd lie. Yeah. We find that throughout the scriptures. Yeah, we do. It's called being human. Is it right? No, it's not right. It's just being human. That's all it is. Do you revile God's high priest? I want to tell you there are false teachers, fakes, and when I read about them, I read about what they do, my blood boils. And I'd like an opportunity just to be able to tear them up one side and down the other. Would I be right? No. I wouldn't be right. Would I do it? Oh, yeah, I've had the opportunity, I would. I'd even lie, probably. Knowing myself the way I do, and the fact that let God be true and every man a liar. Let's just open it up and say, that's the way it is. Acts 25, verse 9. Paul's before Festus now, and you know that account. But Festus, wanting to show the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, here's the question. Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? Do you want to continue this? We'll go to Jerusalem, we'll have a trial. Is this what you want? Yep. Why did Festus say that? Because he was pleasing people. He wanted to please people. He wasn't saying that because he was concerned about Paul. He cared less about Paul. But he's in a political bind and he has to play that role. You see, Paul is not just a pinball in the game of life. If you read that without the Holy Spirit, Paul's being cast around and hit on this side and thrown over here and just chaos. You know, like a pinball, it comes up and it goes around and bang, 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 and you got your little paddles and you're trying to catch it, and sometimes you can control it and sometimes you can't. No, it's not like that at all. Not at all like that. It's the next step. It's the next thing I have to do for Paul. There'd be Jerusalem, there'd be Alexandria, there'd be Malta, there'd be Syracuse, there'd be shipwrecks, there'd be other centurions, there'd be Rome, and then there'd be an execution. And it was all according to the plan that God had set forth for Paul, for him as an individual. Acts 26, last one. I think we'll make it. It's King Agrippa. Here's a statement. Paul addressing Agrippa. Here's the question. King Agrippa. You can put your name in there if you want. If you want to be king. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Do you believe the prophets? Do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe what the Word of God has to say about Jesus? Do you know if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved? You know that? Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. He didn't say this, I'm just adding this. I guess you don't. I guess I've been mistaken. I thought you believed because you had that knowledge. I thought you believed because you spent so much time with Hebrews. I thought you believed because you could quote some scriptures. I thought you believed, but it doesn't look like that. But boy, that's a good question, isn't it? Do you believe? That's a question that will haunt billions and billions of souls throughout eternity. The opportunity was there and was rejected. Those are the questions. Bow in prayer. Father, make us fit for the Master's use. May the Word of God be the primary thing in our lives. We get caught up in talking about world events that we have absolutely no control over. Talking about an environment that we can do very little about, if anything. Talking about others and their faults and their failures, their shortcomings, when we have so many of them ourselves. Father, may we stick with what we know to be true, and may we share that with those who don't have such a valuable commodity as what we have. We ask this in Jesus' name. For his sake, amen.